Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to study and go through your word. For we know that by it we are edified and we are built up the way you want us to be. Pray that you speak to us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. Good evening and welcome to Booster Service. Once again, I do not take it for granted. The leadership of this assembly, I appreciate the pastorate, Setsman, Pastor MY, Pastor Sajiri, for the direction and how you have been pouring into us to become better people. God will continue to bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. So I think now I appreciate more when I try to force Pastor MY to give us a title for his message because it is not as easy. Now I will learn to show grace and calm down. So because till now I don't have a topic, so I will just speak. So as I speak, it's like when you are served a buffet, so you pick the one that you want. So, but I'm sure that one way or the other, God is going to speak to us. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so first thing is that I feel here to talk about is the fact that God is multidimensional. And then there are different sides to him. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, tells us that the thoughts of God are not our thoughts, neither our ways his ways. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I strongly believe that since we have been made in the image and likeness of God, the only way that we can truly discover ourselves is to know more about God. The more we know about God, the more we know about ourselves. Hallelujah. And it's important to know, there's a story I want to use to illustrate that, just the fact that God has different sides. And we are the ones, if we are not experiencing God in some dimensions, as we should, the problem is not with God. It's actually with us not knowing that there is that side to him. And I'm reminded of a personal story, right? And so where we currently stay, the agents that we went through, so I saw the guy online, and then we went to check out the place. And on getting to where he took us to, showed us around the apartment and everything. And then when we were going to go back into his office, what he called the office is actually more or less like a barbing salon. In fact, the barbing salon is the office. So, but what I knew the man to do is that he's an agent. In fact, the things I read online were reviews from people. Ah, this man is a great man. He's very patient. He's very kind. He will make sure that you get what you want and all of those things. Later, I figured out that you can pay for those things. They may not be genuine, right? So that side to him, because even as he was attending to us, we're seeing him also attending to other people. As he's talking to the person, okay, madam, come, enter this bus, and just, you know, that negotiation. And if I would describe that man to somebody else, the only thing I would say is he's an agent. Remember I said that his office, sort of, is the barbing salon. Maybe like weeks after, and I was going in or coming back, I don't remember. So I just passed. I saw the guy holding clipper, barbing. I was like, ah, so you also barb, right? So, but at that point in time, he didn't just begin to barb. I've always been a barber. But that was the first time that I was seeing that he knows how to barb. And then I experimented. I like the way he did my hair. Since that time, he has been my barber, right? But that is not where the story stops. Because weeks after, then I saw this man again in a shuttle, just outside our estate, shuttle bus driving. I said, "Oga, you are just doing everything." So, but my point again is, I have just shifted my mind about him from being an agent to also being somebody that barbs in the night, maybe during the day, is to do that shuttle thing. And just knowing that he barbs, there was a time around when maybe I got home back late and I needed to be more shaved and all, that I could put a call through to him in the night that, "Are you around? Can you come and meet him? Can I come to your shop?" Now, it's because I know that he also does that. Someone that doesn't know that won't be able to interact with him on that level. Same thing happens to when there was a shortage of, like, shuttle out of the estate. The fact that I also know that he has a means of transportation out, I can easily connect. And that's just the same way that our experience of God is. The things that we know about him is like the container of what we can experience. Amen. Hallelujah. So that is the first thing that I felt led to share. So whatever you have cherry picked in that, I feel like God will communicate a thing or two. Hallelujah. So it's just the same way. God has many sides, right? And there's a character in the Bible that I found very, very amazing. It's the story of Gideon. We know the story very well. So we're going to read it and we're going to go through it. That is in Judges chapter 6. So don't forget, we're talking about the multi-dimensional side of God, how God does the things he does and why he does them. Judges chapter 6. It's a long read, but please let's read together and see what we will glean from there. Judges chapter 6. Verse 1 says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Quick context. So the previous chapters of Judges make us realize that there was a time when the people of God were just sinning anyhow, right? And then after they sin, because, you know, God cannot abhor sin, so he disconnects from them. And then, not that he disconnects, that their behavior opens them up to the Canaanites, the Midianites, and they will come and oppress them. Then those guys will oppress them. And what we'll find in the previous chapters is that then they will now start crying out to God. "God, help us. God, help us. Come to our mercy. We are being oppressed." The merciful side of God, he will send a judge to them. Then they will repent. They will do what they're supposed to do. Then in the reign of that judge, everything will go well. Once that judge dies, it went back to that same way. And we see that repeating. So when I was reading it, at some point, I was just like, you know, there's a reason why we say God is not man. Because if he's a man, he will say, "You people are not serious. You don't know what you're doing." So stay in one side. But we see that merciful side of God. God is just able to hearken to the cry for help from his people. All right? So this is the same thing here. They are just gotten out of the reign of a judge. Now the judge had died. And just like a switch, they forgot everything that God has been doing. And then they went back. So he says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountains, clefts, caves, and strongholds." So because of time, the summary is that these people oppressed them. They were under a siege. He says that these people, they camp on the land, they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. They did not spare a living thing. They came with their livestock and their tents like swamps of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So this is not the first time that the only time that people come and pray to God is when they are in some kind of problem, right, or trouble. It has been. But that is not the way that God wants to communicate with us or wants us to relate with him. Before those problems come, he wants us to maintain a relationship with him. All right. So in answer to that cry, we then see that God, in his mercy, as he has always been doing, he sent a prophet to them, and that the prophet gave the word of God and reminded them again, called to mind what God has done. I will get to that in a bit, the power of testimony, right? He says that, I have delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. Please, as we are just going through it, you know the way that we used to imagine movies? So just be picturing, sometimes reading the Bible, it feels like story. It's not, the Bible is not a book of, it's not just a book of stories. It's a book of stories that are documented, everything that Pastor Mwai says, right? The things that are written are for our learning. So even when we glean through these stories, so there are bits and pieces that are supposed to be communicating practical living for today to us. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So, we go to verse 11. So, the angel, the prophet of God has already given them this word. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. He was threshing wheat in a wine press. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press, right? Wine press is where you make wine out of grapes, right? But things were so bad, so they had to go to a place where they will not see them, because if they see, they will, as the people are pressing them, they will seize it from them, all right? So that is already a sign of a coward. Amen? Hallelujah. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. He said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And this is just another attribute of God calling things which be not as though they were. Hallelujah. It says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon said, "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" I think it's about one place where I see is like opening up your eyes to what you already have. It wasn't like, "I'm going to give you strength," right? He says, "Go in the strength that you have." You already have it. You just may not be aware of it. Amen. He says, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." This is the person that's seemingly so weak, of little faith, a coward, just all dressed down, depressed. If you know, the bandwagon of people that cannot really call to mind how God has been good. A lot of people remember how God has been good and then encourage themselves that if God has done this, then he's able to take others of it. But then there's another group of people that, seeing that they cannot marry that with their current expectations or their current experiences, and they just decide that, you know, God has just forgotten about us. And God does not like that. Amen. God does not like that. We know, and we can remember how God was furious with the Israelites when in the wilderness. They will complain when there's nothing to eat. Every time, manna. Where we were even coming from, we were able to eat better than here, right? And that infuriated God. But let's just pay attention to the way that God was interacting with Gideon. All right? So Gideon replied, "If now," that's verse 17, "if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." Some of us may be able to relate with this. Amen. "Give me a sign that it is you that is really talking to me. I need a sign. I need a physical sign. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Give me a sign that I know that it is you really talking to me. I want to believe that at some point, maybe, you know, in our Christian journey, that when God is saying, you know, I can remember many times that maybe when someone is ministering on stage and I want to do something, there's something in my mind to do, and I'll just say, just put this thing in the heart of whoever is preaching. That's how I know that you really want me to do it. I know I should do that thing, right? But just realizing that these things also happen to people in the Bible, right? So let's just continue reading. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Now Gideon went inside, preparing the young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. So, I mean, in my mind, when I read that, I said, okay, thank God, he's even good at something. Though we don't know how long it took, but I mean, he was able to make that very quickly, pack everything together. Now, we read later that he had a lot of servants that could help him do it, but he did it himself. That talks about honor for God, right? Anyway, we continue reading. Then he said, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him. That's the angel of God who represents God. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. Until that happened, then the Bible says in verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, Sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. I'm not sure this was a story that we had, but when I was in secondary school, we used to hear, there was never a biblical reference to it, but they made us believe that, when you see God, that's the day you will die, right? So, you know, I made it confusing. Then why would I pray that we want to see God if that's the day we are going to die? So what, it did not connect together. So anyway, there was just that belief that, you know, being in the presence of God, I mean, that's the end. So, verse 24. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, he stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So, now he has confirmed that it is God. So, what I see there is the fact that his faith was weak to start with. And God was patient. The angel of the Lord was patient to accommodate that level of faith. All right? To accommodate it. Now, then instructions now came. So God has sent the word to him. You're going to do this. But there are instructions. It's here that he has been mentioned that the gap between where you are now and that what God has actually asked or what God has shown you. So we confess the word day in every Sunday, all of that. The manifestation of those things for each and every one of us, the distance or the bridge between that is the instruction to do this, to do that. So then that instruction came and it says, take the second bowl from your father's hand, the one. So let's just read it. So he told him to tear down his father's altar. That's the altar of Baal. Remember again that these people, they had left aside the love that they have for God and they were going after idolatry. I've always been puzzled by what is the fun in that? Like what was it? You are giving something that is lifeless, cannot move, cannot react, cannot feel, cannot respond. And they leave the visible signs that they are aware that God does for this lifeless creature. So anyway, the first instruction was that it should pull down, right? It should pull down the altar of Baal. And you can sum that up as an instruction of consecration, taking down things that will stand to pollute, right, the that will pollute the conscience of the heart to do what I'm supposed to do. Amen. So anyway, the instruction came, cut down all of these things. And anyway, we skip all of that story. And then the next morning, the people that were worshiping this thing, they came together. Ah, who broke down this thing? Blah, 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 blah. Then they did their investigation. They very detailed, because I also found that very intriguing. You know, I don't know what the FBI today do to solve case. They said, I was reading somewhere on the news, something about a car that was stolen, what, two cars, like $500,000 in the U.S. Somebody hacked the account of this, blah, blah, blah. And they were able to move the car from the dealership to a particular place and they shipped it out. They've not found anything today. They are still looking for ways. But, you know, something, there was no CCTV camera to see who broke this thing. But we see here that, I think that is in, verse 29, and they asked each other, that was early in the morning, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, so they investigated. So it's not now that, you know, deep and critical detailed investigation yield results. That's just a side note. Anyway, his father came and spoke on his behalf and said, these people that you guys are fighting for, why not let him speak? Shebi is the God that should be able to do everything. So that went. Now, remember, God had told Gideon, giving him the word that is going to be the one that is going to deliver. That is the picture of what should happen. And God has given an instruction to back how that thing should manifest. That's the second thing. All right? So, verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, if you will save, this man did not used to learn. He says, if you will save Israel by my hands, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece and on the ground is dry. So basically, he's going to get a piece of wool, put it in the floor. And then the dew will fall. The dew will fall early in the morning, around 4. I don't know what time it was back then, but you know, in the morning, you look out, you see dew on the floor. So that's where the putting out the fleece comes from. So the very immature things that the Christian should not be doing, right? So he now said that once I put this wool on the floor, when the dew comes on it, only this wool should be wet. Every other thing should be dry. But if I was God, you know, it would just be, people never learn. But thank God, God is not man. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So the Bible says, and this is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. All right? Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. I appreciate the honesty, because, of course, he knew he was treading dangerous ground. All right? Because people have been punished for far less. Hallelujah. People have been punished for far less. What did Zechariah do? Just to ask a question, when they told him that his wife is going to give birth at old age. Just a simple question. Though his case was different, we cannot totally compare, because we can say that they had access to the word of God more, and he knew better than to question the word of God that came. And then he was mute until the naming ceremony of John, until the fulfillment of that word. All right? So anyway, he said, God, don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. You can imagine how, just put yourself in the shoes of God, right? That night, God did so. Amen. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. All right? Anyways, so we see that God indulged God indulged his unbelief, but it was to an end. And let's not forget that, because that is what that those are the pieces that we're trying to tie together. Amen. So anyway, the next morning, so we can say that Gideon has gotten the revelation of what is going to happen. He has acted on the instruction God gave him. He has confirmed and, so to speak, strengthened his faith. Now, for us in today's world, that is not the way we go by it, because we have two things that are powerful, that they do not have an abundance of. First is the word of God, because it is that word that is able to direct us. So we're not waiting, when we're asking God to know what we're supposed to do, we're waiting for a sign, unless you move. So for, if you remember, one of the things that blessed us in the movie that we watched the other day, The Forge, that part of the movie where as the guy is speaking to God, you know, he's reading the Bible, and God is able to communicate with him in his mind, he's using what he's reading, right, to communicate to him. So he's not saying something dramatic, something forming a 5 lightning stars that will blow, then a dark baritone voice that will say, do this, no. All right? Amen. Hallelujah. All right, so once again, I appreciate Pastor MY and Seth Man. And sometimes we don't appreciate, and you know, this is done week in, week out, so effortlessly. Thank you very much, sir. God will continue to strengthen you. All right, amen. Okay, so anyway, they went out to battle. Now, we have seen God's patience. We have seen God's mercy. We have seen God giving direction. We have seen God indulging you as you are. He doesn't want you to stay where you are, but he wants you to mature and grow. Amen. Now, he said, God told Gideon in verse 2, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Right? There's that song that we used to sing. You will never share your glory with anybody. Almighty God, that is your name. God stands in a class of his own. Doesn't want to share his glory with any man. I think it was Queen Uriah or Uzziah. I'm not sure about the name. That was trying to... No, it was King Herod, right? That made himself big in the eyes of people. And we know what happened to him, right? He was struck down. My God took him out of his body. So... live, basically, don't share God's glory, right? When we are trying to give the testimonies or acknowledge God, we acknowledge him fully. We give him his place. We don't try to substitute, okay, it was the way that I went about it that gave me that result. First of all, the fact that you are alive to go about that route is the testament that you couldn't have done it by yourself. Amen. All right. So God said, there are too many, cut them down. And again, instruction. So I will tell you, when I say this person should go, this person should not go, just do that. So Gideon took the men down to the water. Anyway, the summary of that is that then there was a test. And so Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap. Oh, sorry. I've skipped verse 3. Verse 3, it says, now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left. Why 10,000 remain? So there were 32,000. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remain. Subject for another day. Settman has spoken a lot about, you know, how we have to really deal with fear. That's even the message from last week, right? Don't be a victim. And I find it amazing how each time that the angel of God is going to come and give a message, it happens to Zechariah, it happens to Mary. I usually don't find a disconnect between saying, you are going to do this. But the first thing it says, don't be afraid. What is the connection between the two? So it speaks to the fact that fear is something that is, it can be a very strong barrier, right? In the mind. There's a scripture, Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, very quickly, Joshua 2:11, that talks about the fact that what fear can do, It can literally be the chain that holds people down. Right? Joshua 2:11. This is the people of Jericho when they sent spies to the land. Verse 11. And it says that. So this is the spies that came to Rahab's house, and then they went up to the roof, and then she was accounting to them. And he was now saying that when we heard of it, the it being there that, these people, every land they passed through, they heard the stories about how God kinged this king, he massacred these people. So they heard all of those things. I wonder how they usually hear those things, because they don't have news or social media. But that's to tell you how, I want to believe the amount of fear that was in them, the person that recounted that story. So you know the way that we've been told that by the time you are accounting the story to this person, the accuracy of it is reducing. But for it, the last person that got that message, for it to still be that strong, you can imagine where it started from. The intensity of overwhelming, just exaggerating. Did you know how the, you know, just describing how very gory the war may have been. So he said, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is in heaven above and all the earth below. Basically, God wanted to eliminate fear, because the thing with fear is that once this person has fear, he's able to contaminate the other person. All right? So, summary is, we should not give room for fear. That's a personal message to myself as well. All right? So, back to Judges now, chapter 7. So, first elimination, those that have fear, just go. At the end of the day, God doesn't need that much, right? Now, then there was the second test, when they drink by water, God reduced them again to 300 men. They went. And then, skip to verse 9. And this is the last part, which is the strategy by which they won that battle. There's just one last point I want to pick out from there. And then during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, again, instruction. And what I keep seeing here is that as we are waiting for these things to manifest, it seems to be that what we should be waiting on are those instructions, right? What we should spend our time waiting for are the instructions and the timing of the instructions. Because God didn't say in the morning. God said in the night. It was in the night that God reached out to him. Timing is very important. So, get up. Go down against the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servants' prayer and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So, he and Pura, his servants, went down to the outpost of the camp. Again, just that side of God that is able to deal with us on the level that we are, but doesn't want us to necessarily stay there. All right? But because of the agenda, the greater agenda that he has. So anyway, Gideon and his servants, they went down to the outpost of the camp, and then the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other Eastern people settled in the valley. Thick as locusts, their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. Then as Gideon arrived, just as a man, it feels like a movie. It's always a movie that they always get the story so it's always too good to be true. So as this person is entering, that's when they started this. It just feels like it, but that's the way God moves, right? In ways that even we cannot comprehend. It feels magical. So as Gideon arrived, just as a man was telling a friend his dream, he said, I had a dream. He was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianites' camp. He struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. Gideon may not have read too much meaning to it, right? But then, the friend of that person that they told that dream, now said, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. If you are looking for an incident where you know that the hearts and the minds of man are in the hands of God and is able to turn it. Because first question is, how did they know about Gideon? How did they know? How did that person know? Talk about the way that you open your mouth and the words that come. It's not really you thinking it, but God is using what you are saying to communicate something to another person. Amen. So anyway, He got that. And that did something in Gideon. Right? So you can connect that to a way to like address fear, which is seeing. I mean, God just knows that this is the way to communicate with him. Addressing his weakness and his fear, igniting the strength and the bravery in him. Anyway, we skip on to the end of the story. And then when Gideon had the dream and his interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped, then returned. Then, again, another instruction. And then they went ahead and won that battle. We can go ahead to read the story. It's a very, you know, as you just keep reading the story, there's just so many things that will keep jumping. You know, like giving the instruction, the fact that he gave the instruction to these people, do exactly as I do. And that boldness could only have come because he knew that at that point he was speaking as he was hearing from God. Right? So do exactly as I do. And talk about the way they even won that battle. Right? Because the instruction he gave them was verse 18. And he says, so he divided them into three. They now surrounded the camp. Remember, the people in the place that they went to fight, they were so many. The Bible says that they were so many, they were not countable. Amen. So he divided that 300 into three groups, and then they blew their trumpets. Verse 16 says, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches to inside. That was very perplexing. Because that's not the sort of thing you give people that want to go and fight. Right? To fight that amount of people. Then it says, watch me. Again, speaking. So we have left even the attributes of God and see how God has ignited the real man in Gideon to stand up and do what he has been commissioned to do. And with that much boldness, he's able to communicate those instructions to the men that were with him. And he told them, this is what we do. Once you hear me blow the trumpet, you to do so and break the jars in your hands. So anyway, they went ahead and did that. And then as they did that, you know, just the way that we read how the walls of Jericho came down, where it was God that fought that battle. It was just like a film. And all those people, by the time they did that, they broke the jars and all the people turned against each other. That's their enemy. And that was how they won that battle. Hallelujah. Amen. So, we see a lot of things here as to why it's important to follow instructions. Seeking God for the instructions that we are supposed to embark on, that will actually give us the results that we need to see. And then when God was going to eventually get Gideon to that point, I see an identity shift, just reiterating and dealing with the fear in the heart of Gideon, because that fear can stand in the way of the manifestation of what God has said. Hallelujah. I believe we have been blessed. It's a buffet, so you just pick the ones that you want. God has spoken to you. Just believe God has spoken to you. Amen. Let's rise on our feet this evening. You can give it any title. Amen. So, in the way, I want to believe that something in particular has jumped at us. In 2 minutes, I want us to just pray and reiterate those things. So in knowing that God is able to work a great deal, you know, give the victory that you need in some areas that you are beat down about it. You are already depressed. You don't see a way. You feel locked in. You can't go forward. You can't go backward. You can't go left. Everywhere just feels locked. But you're able to rise to the identity. Now, we may not have the luxury of waiting for a fleece. Waiting for a fleece, you will not move. Because God doesn't necessarily walk. It is not God's primary way of walking. Now in the era that we are, we have His Holy Spirit in us. We have His word that is able to use to speak and communicate to us. And it first starts by having that word. Because when that word is not there, there's no way to communicate in the first place. So let's just begin to, you know, dedicate and reaffirm our desire to just depend and rely on God to hold us, to carry us every step of the way. Just trusting. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Right? Let's just say, Lord, I want to just trust you more. Help me to trust you more. Help me not to lean on my own understanding. God doesn't want to share His glory with any man. It is His grace that comes upon what we already have. The skills, the talent, the knowledge that He has. In the first place, God cannot multiply zero. So those skills that we have, they are there for a reason. But it is that grace that comes upon it that makes it exponential, that blows it out of proportion, and then we become a wonder. Let's just speak to God this evening and ask that He helps us. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah.